We will be in Luke chapter 17 today, and we'll be in Genesis and 2 Peter. So if you want to kind of get your fingers in those spots. But if you need a Bible, put your hand up, and the ushers will take care of that. And let's just run to the Lord real quick here in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. So, Lord, we do thank You, Jesus, for Your word. Thank You for this body of believers, Lord. We thank You for their hearts and their commitment to just serve You, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as this message goes forth, that it would challenge each and every one of us to really evaluate our lives and see what are we really living for? Are we living for ourselves? Are we really living for You and for heaven? Are we living, and is that our heart's focus? Or have we got a little off and our focus is maybe on the world? Whatever it might be, Jesus, I pray that You'd minister to our hearts this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm not sure if you know it or not, but I believe that we are living in what would be considered the latter days, or the last days, so to speak. The things in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus lays out for His disciples about the things that would be happening in the last days, I believe are happening more today than ever seen in man's history with the intensity and the velocity that we see today. And He refers to it in the scriptures as a woman giving birth and how it progresses on. And you know the seasons there. You know she's pregnant. You know that she's sticking out a little bit. The baby's growing. But then when she goes into labor, those pains begin to increase with intensity and very much intensity. And they begin to hurt as the baby's coming out. And I almost feel like that's where we're at now. That the Lord's coming back. The earthquakes and the tornadoes and things that are happening never seen before in the history of man. I don't know if you understand, knew this or not, but from the year 1900 to 1910, they had recorded one earthquake of a 6.0 or higher. And then from 1910 to 1920, I think it was like 17. From 1930 to 1940, I think it went up to 60. 1940 to 1950, it was maybe about 110 or something like that. But from 2000 to 2010, there has been 1,700 earthquakes of 6.0 or higher. So we see that the birth pangs, the earth is trembling, it's ready to explode. And then you look at our society as a country, the United States, and as the world, we're all going bankrupt, we're losing it. And a guy named Joel Rosenberg shared last week at a conference that this presidential race, it doesn't matter who wins. Not one man's going to change what's happening right now. There's forces behind this that are it's going to happen. And my question for you is, are you ready? And today it's time to make a choice of who are you living and what does your life resemble? Because in Matthew 24, these things are laid out for us. Jesus told His disciples of the events that would happen prior to the rapture. And Jesus says that these days in the text we're going to read right now in Luke chapter 17, He says are like the days of Noah, but also like the days of Lot. Two different men. And hopefully by the end of today's message that you can ask yourself this question, am I Noah? Am I more like Noah or am I more like Lot? Let's look at chapter 17, verse 22. Then He said to the disciples, He said, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His last day, in His day, I should say. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained. The day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You see, Noah and Lot, I look at them as both great examples of last day believers because both men lived in a time and in a place that received severe judgment from God. And I believe that we're living in a time and a place that will this country or this world will receive severe judgment from God. Noah lived in a world that had grown so wicked and that God declared that it would be destroyed by a flood. And He said that Lot's city was so perverse that it would be destroyed by fire. These two men, I believe, were last day believers. They're living in the days that before judgment came upon their cultures. Both were saved. Both were described as just men, But that's where the comparisons end, right there. It ends right there. You see, Noah is listed in the Hall of Faith. We see him in Hebrews chapter 11, and he's listed with that group of men that had faith in the Lord, and they did great things for the Lord. They did incredible things for the Lord. But Lot, he wasn't given no honor like that at all. And today I want to contrast between Noah and Lot, and we will see what the difference of these two men are. One in the Hall of Faith, much fruit, Noah. And then the other described as a saved soul, but a wasted life, Lot. And sadly enough, in the church, there's a lot of Lots. A lot of Lots that have, they're saved, their salvation's not the question. But their life has been wasted by the things of this world, been getting caught up in the things of the world and striving for those things. But turn with me, if you don't mind, to Genesis chapter 6. And let's look at Noah to start with. And let's see what his life looks like and how he walked with God. Genesis chapter 6. Verses 5-7. He says there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth." That's sad. "And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of this earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry I ever made them.'" But then verse 8 is amazing. "Then he said this, 'But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.'" Now Noah was also a sinner. We know that. He's a sinner. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So Noah deserved to die just like the rest of the world. But we see here in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I love that phrase. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. When the rest of the world turned their back on the Lord, they wandered far from the Lord, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah turned to the Lord, and he finds this grace. Matthew Henry, I love what he says here, a quote. He says, "God looks down upon those with an eye of favor who sincerely look up to him with an eye of faith." And that was Noah's life. That's what Noah did. Grace is that unmerited, undeserved favor. It means God looks favorably down on you and your life, even though you don't deserve it. And none of us deserve it, but he looks down on us. So the first thing that we want to notice about Noah is that he was a recipient of the grace of God. And the next thing is, let's see the results of receiving that grace of God. There's three things. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the other end of the Bible. Way back to the far right, but Hebrews chapter 11, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrew, right in that area. Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 7, it says, "By faith," faith, and where does faith come from? The word of God. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he commended the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah walked by faith, believing in the word of God. Do you walk believing the word of God? Do you believe what the Bible says when it says, "Do not be unequally yoked"? No, you don't understand. This girl's really nice, Wally. I can change her. I just have this feeling she's from the Lord. God's word says, don't be unequally yoked. Bible says don't divorce your wife. Bible says don't be an adulterer. Bible says these things. Listen, the word says it. Believe it. Live it. Do it. We need to be like that. God came to Noah and gave him a promise. "I'm going to flood the earth with water, and it's going to cover the entire earth." Now, you understand something. Noah lived in a time when there was this water canopy over the earth, and it had never rained before. So for him to even imagine that the earth would be covered with water was hard for him to believe. But Noah never questioned God. He never argued with God. He didn't try to figure it out. How's this going to happen? He just built an ark. God said it, he did it. What's God telling you to do that you're not doing? God told me in 2004 to leave the church I was at for 20 years and come to Colorado. Why, Lord? I don't like Colorado. I don't even know about it, but I know it has snow. And I lived 30 years in Vegas and 20 in San Diego. Why do I got to go there? What's there? I don't know anybody. Just go. Just go, Wally, because I want to do a work in your life. And some of us are so busy with our world, we don't hear that voice of God. And I was so busy, I didn't want to hear it either. I didn't hear it at all. I was sitting in the church. I knew God was calling me, but I was like, God, he gave me the most incredible sign. And I said, God, I need one more sign. I'm thick-headed. I don't want to go. Give me one more sign. I went to this prayer meeting on a Saturday morning, about 500 men in this huge auditorium, and I'm in the back, and I'm praying, Lord, if I'm supposed to go to Colorado, please give me one more sign. And just before the pastor got up to start teaching, a man in the front, right in this corner right here, he just stands up. I'm in the back. He stands up, and he just pulls his pants up and sits down. Had a bright red T-shirt on, and the back of it said Colorado. And I was here within 2 to 3 weeks. My house sold like that, and we were here. Didn't know what I was going to do when I got here, but I came because God called me to be here. And I fought it. I battled it, and I'll share more about what happened once I got here because it wasn't good. It wasn't fun because I didn't come with a heart saying, Lord, just take me. I was like, I'll just be obedient and go, but I don't really want to go. You know, I'm murmuring and complaining all the way. But I like Noah's attitude, and that's the attitude we should have. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And we just do it. And although Noah had never seen rain before, he believed in God's word, and he acted accordingly. So in other words, he was living his life for an event that was going to happen in the future. We need to be doing that same thing, living our life today for the future event called the rapture. We need to be ready. Are we ready for that? If he was to come today, are you ready? But unfortunately, so many of us today live for today. For us, it's that American dream. I don't know what the American dream is for you. But his life was marked by his faith in the Word of God. When he died, it was like the year he was born, a dash, and another year. That dash represented who he was, a man of faith. What will your dash represent? What will people say about you? His life was marked with that's just the faith in the Word of God. And the application for us is in John chapter 14, where he says, I am going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to return to receive you to myself. He said it. Believe it. He's coming back. We need to believe the word and act accordingly so that our lives, our priorities, our choices need to be marked by the reality of that event that's really coming. Noah, this event wasn't going to happen for 120 years, and he built the ark. The rapture might not happen in your lifetime. I think it will. I don't know if it will, but I have a sense it will just by watching what's happening. Are you ready? Do we believe that Jesus Christ could come back for us at any time? We need to be watching and we need to be waiting and letting the people around us know about it. Don't keep this secret to yourself. It was said of the early church that they were not looking for a cleft in the ground called the grave, but they were looking for a clearing in the sky called glory. In other words, they were looking for the uppertaker, or they were not looking for the undertaker, but the uppertaker. And that's what we need to be looking for that day that the Lord will take us up. I want you to hear this quote from Joseph Stahl. It's amazing. When we are consumed with the reality of heaven, Christ is free to consume us on earth. When we realize that our final gain is there and then, we are free to live for him here and now. When heaven is the transcendent target of our living, then we indeed have the best of both worlds, Christ here and gain there. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you lose it all. And some of us today are looking and we're aimed at the earth. We're going to get all we can. We're going to take all we can. We're going to get all we can here. Noah was a man who was living for heaven. He was living for heaven. He believed the word of God. And second, he moved with godly fear. The Bible tells us and declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it also says that the fear of man is a snare. The fear of God means that we have an utter dread of doing anything that would despise him or cause him harm or pain. That anything that I would do that would cause him pain, I don't want to do it. I want to please him, so I want to flee those things that are going to cause him pain. Now, in any given situation, we're going to be led and motivated by one of two things, either the fear of man or the fear of God. We're going to ask these questions. What do you think the Lord would do if I did this? Lord, what do you want me to do? Or we'll say, what will they think if I do that? And if you're worried about what people think, it's a snare to you and it'll be a trap. It'll knock you over. Don't worry what the world says to you. If you're worried about what God thinks of you, it'll bring you strength. I got a call from a woman in our church on Monday. She's a nurse at a hospital here in town. And she said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me because I resigned from my job. I just quit today. I didn't give a note. I just quit today. And I'm thinking, I know her situation. I know her husband's in school right now, and she's the source of their income. I'm thinking in my mind, what is she thinking? Good gracious. She said, I found out they're doing abortions here, and they want me to help with one tomorrow. And I told them I can't do it. And I told my boss and the human resources person about Jesus and why I'm doing this, and I left, and I walked off. That's amazing when I think about that. And she said to me, I said, if there's anything we can do, let us know. She said, no, God's my provider. God gave me this job, and he'll provide for me the next job. And when we look at it from that perspective, church, that God's our provider, and that it's not me, it's not my paycheck or my job, but he provides it, we look at life differently, don't we? And I take my hat off to this young lady because I don't know if I could have done that. But she walked away from a very good paying job as one of the head nurses there, and she's done. She's moving on. And that's what we need to be like, to not be afraid of what people will think about us. And as soon as she got home, and she called her mom, and she called her grandma, and they mocked her for it and said, how dare you? Why would you do that? You could be the only Christian in that church or that hospital. Why would you do that? And so she's getting beat up right away. But take a stand, church, if God calls you to. So Noah moved with this godly fear. He wasn't worried about what people thought about him. He didn't care if people mocked him. Noah went against the grain. He swam upstream. He lived in a time that it wasn't popular to believe in God. It wasn't popular to walk with God. You see, it's easy to be a Christian when Christianity is in fashion, isn't it? It's really easy. But you see, it's an evidence of strong faith and resolution to swim against the stream, to go against the grain and say no, to stand out. You know, I've been alive for a few years. And in my lifetime, I've seen a lot of athletes all the time and movie stars and actors. I just want to give God the glory and thank you, God. But you know what? When you stand up like Mr. Tebow did and use the name of Jesus Christ, it's offensive, huh? Because Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear. And I just love what this man's doing. I don't know him personally, but I just know one thing, that he stands on the rock of Jesus Christ and he preaches it and he lives it. He lives it. And we need to be like that. There's a story of a guy named Danny I want to share with you. He was a neat Christian boy, a seventh grader in junior high school, and he was a born-again believer. He loved the Lord. He always took his Bible to school, and he'd have it on his desk just like this, opened up, and the first day of school, the science teacher comes in, and the science teacher says right away, he's an atheist, I'm an atheist, and I'm gonna by the end of this semester, I'm going to prove evolution is right and that God doesn't exist. And all year long, he would make these little stabs and jabs at Danny about his book and the Bible being opened there and about Christianity. And Danny didn't budge at all. Danny stayed faithful, and he didn't really care what this man said. And then finally, it came to a spot where it was the last day of the semester. And the teacher goes into the classroom. He pulls out an egg from his desk drawer. And he says, class, what is this? And they said, it's an egg. And he goes, Danny, what is this? And Danny goes, it's an egg, teacher. He said, Danny, I'm going to drop this egg, and I want you to pray to your God that it doesn't break into 1,000 pieces. And Danny says, you know what, teacher, I will pray, but can I pray out loud? Sure, Danny, pray out loud if you want to. So Danny begins to pray, and Danny says, God, I pray. I pray, God, that when my teacher drops that egg, that it does fall into 1,000 pieces, but at the same time, he falls dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. So the teacher looks at Danny. He looks at the egg. He looks at Danny. He looks back at the egg. He puts the egg back in the drawer and says, class dismissed. Smart man. Several of Danny's friends gave their lives to the Lord that week because they saw Danny take a stand. And he wasn't afraid of man. He was more afraid of the God. He wanted to take a stand for the Lord. Danny, like Noah, moved with godly fear. And the fear of the Lord brings strength instead of fear. And that's what's amazing, that if we have that fear of the Lord, it gives us great strength. Turn with me to 2 Peter, if you can. It's just right past James there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And it says this. Let's start in verse 5. No, verse 6. No, verse 5. Back up, sorry. Let's go to Genesis. No, I'm kidding. Verse 5, it says, verse 4, actually. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he preached, repent, 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 and he was faithful to it. Turn from your wickedness. Walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, we need to be these preachers, I should say. And so to back that up, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that we are to always be ready to give an answer of the defense to anyone that asks of the hope that is in us. We need to be ready. We need to be studied up and read up so that we can share with people the hope that's in us. The world we're living in has fallen apart, and we have hope for them. And the hope we have is because we know the Lord. We know what the future holds because we know Him who holds our future, huh? And that's why that nurse could quit her job, because she knows that God's got her back. She's not worried about it. Crazy Noah. 120 years. Can you imagine the people in that town? Hey, honey, let's go for a ride today. Let's go see if Crazy Noah's building that stupid ark still. Just mocking him and going on. But he kept on working. He kept on preaching. How many converts did he have in those 120 years? Well, he had seven, because eight went on the ark, right? Plus himself. But these people go on the ark, eight human beings on the ark. Maybe we should have that faith to just do it regardless of what happens, just to speak it and do it and live it and be an example. Noah was listed in the Hall of Faith, has a glorious entrance. We need to have a glorious entrance. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Look at Noah, and then we look at Lot's life. A saved soul, but a wasted life. And if you look at your life, does that resemble you today? Lot also found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, actually go there with me. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. We're going to see this is where Lot's story begins. It begins with Abraham getting called out. In chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of that country, you know, from your family and from all your father's house. I got a land that I'm going to bless you with. And then in verse 5 of chapter 12, it says, then Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Cana. So they came to the land of Cana. So he takes Lot. Abraham leaves Ur, this wicked city, takes his wife, but he also took Lot with him. Lot's story begins right there. He tells Abraham, I'm going to lead you to this land. And Lot goes with him, but he takes Lot. And I believe by taking Lot was just... that the Lord permitted him to take Lot, and it was God's grace in his life. But Lot was also blessed by being with Abraham. Very blessed. And like Abraham, Lot believed in Jehovah God. And for that reason, he's referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, as righteous Lot. We just read it a minute ago. A righteous man. He had faith in the Lord, but that's as far as it went. He had faith in the Lord. And sadly, that's where some of your lives might be today. Yeah, you've come forward, you've raised your hand, you've made the commitment, you've walked with Christ, you've studied your Bible, you're doing good, but that's as far as it goes. That's as far as it goes for a lot of us. Abraham was called a friend of God. Lot wasn't. That was no such title like that in the Word of God. Abraham, like Noah, walked with God, but Lot radically backslid, I believe. I want you to consider the kind of the steps of Lot's backsliding. Number one, he was attracted to this world. You see, at the end of chapter 12 in Genesis, a famine hits the land and Abraham goes down to Egypt. And Egypt is a representation of what we would call the world. And so they go down to Egypt, they get there and they realize this is a huge mistake. We need to get out of here. This isn't where we should be. And they're, as they're heading out to get back on the path that God had for them, there's this confrontation between Lot's people and Abraham's people. And there's this kind of arguing going on. And Abraham says, you know what? I'm going to go one way and you go the other way. And Abraham, as gracious as he is, lets Lot choose which way he wants to go. And in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, it says this. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Great water, it's everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Abraham says, Lot, you go ahead and choose. And Lot looks over the land. He looks at it as the plains there of Sodom. And he says, It was like the land of Egypt, which represented the world, remember? Notice the phrase there. It was like the land of Egypt. Egypt is that place at that time that was the place to live in. It was the place of great wealth and luxury and great power, but also perversion. A great place to, what I said earlier, was to, last service, was to raise cattle, but not your children. Not a good place to raise a family. And listen close. Lot's problems began when he went with Abraham down to Egypt. And although Lot left Egypt, Egypt never left Lot. And the craving for the heart never died. He didn't crave Ur any longer. You know what he said? As he looked out over this place of Egypt, you know what he said? He said, that's the way I want to go. That's what I want. And some of us live in that mentality about I. In Lot's heart, a seed was planted for the things of the world. A craving was birthed that would only grow over time and be part of his demise. Many believers today, I believe, are following in Lot's sandals. They're in their hearts. The seed has been planted for the things of the world. They're trapped by the things of the world, be it your investments, your job, making all this money, and it just sucks the life out of you, and it becomes your God. You know, when I left San Diego, I didn't come here very willingly, but I came. And when I got here, I said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? I visited 5 or 6 Calvaries. I didn't feel like I was supposed to go to any of them, and I didn't feel like God called me to plant a church because I definitely didn't want to do that. I was never going to do that. And I'm sitting here, and God said, I want you to get a job. Like a job? Like 8 to 5? And like, you're serious. He's like, yeah, I want you to get a job. And I'm sitting in my mind going, thinking, well, wait a minute, I was a pastor for 20 years. You don't want me to do that. And before that, I was a drug dealer. So what do I do? Do I go back to dealing drugs? Like, no, you stupid idiot. No, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to pray. Anybody in here do mortgage loans at all? Anybody? Nobody? God got me a job doing mortgage loans at a bank. I was making so much money, guys, it was unbelievable. I'd never made that kind of money in my life. I find myself in this job at this bank doing mortgage loans because I like to talk and I love people. I was getting loans like crazy. And it was in 2004, so it was at that time when everybody was financing their house and refinancing. And I'm making a lot of money. And I find myself, I'm buying a boat. Got me a camper. Got me 2 or 3 cars. Got me a house in Parker. I'm liking this life. I don't want to go back to ministry, Lord. I'm quite happy here. I tell you that because I understand what you guys go through. God allowed me for 2 years to do that. God told me for 2 years you're going to work in the world, bro, and you're going to get back with me. And I was like, what are you talking about? He said, you've left your first love. And I was like, what do you mean I left my first love? And he said, you're not in the Bible anymore. Yeah, you were in ministry for 20 years, and you were reading your Bible for studies, and you were doing messages all the time, but you stopped about 4 years ago while he's sitting down in the morning with me and spending time with me. You were just doing studies. You weren't really intimate with me, Wally, and you've left your first love. And I was like, oh, come on, Lord, really? And I realized that when I got here, I had. And I also realized when I got here, my wife was about to leave me. She was tired of being a pastor's wife who was never home and never paid attention to her. I just figured it was her job to tag along with me, right? I mean, I'm the pastor. Submit, woman. I didn't say those words, but I was showing her that by my life. I was traveling the world with our youth group, and she was always home raising our kids. Horrible situation. And God said, I brought you here, Wally, to get you out of San Diego, to get your attention, bro. And you're not doing ministry till I'm done with you. And I'm going to give you 2 years. 2 years to the day. October 31st, 2006. The bank president walks into my office and says, Wally, we're restructuring this whole division and today's your last day. I said, really? I called Pastor Ed up and I said, I think I've learned my lessons. I think it's time to get back into ministry. And I started on staff at Aurora at that time. And I served there. Then when God called me to go plant this church, I'm thinking, are you really serious, Lord? But I was able to sit there for 2 years, you guys, and understand, because when you're in the ministry, you kind of lose focus with what the people in the world go through and the challenges you go through and the backstabbing in the workplace and the money you can make and the corporate ladder and going up, and buying these things. And I was sucked into it. I'm buying boats and cars and trailers and campers, and I was living the life. I was living the American dream. But I was empty. So it begins when we begin to water that seed and we allow it to take root for the things of this world. And then through all that stuff, then we have these little secret fantasies, a little compromise here. And these secret fantasies, they turn into secret sins. A little glance at some pornography on the internet, a little drink here and there. We start listening to secular music and we begin to rationalize. It's no big deal. I got it under control. I'm doing okay. And that's what I thought in my life in Vegas. By the age of 23, I'd already been through two divorces. I'm a stinking drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I'm snorting cocaine daily. I'm working in the showrooms backstage in this hotel where there's naked women all the time. And so for me, I get molested at the age of 9. And so I take that sin, but the thing that happened, and I just suppressed it. Satan told me, right, don't tell anybody. Just don't tell anybody. And I didn't. And from the age of 12 till I was 30, I stayed loaded because I hid that sin. And I suppressed it, and it caused me to have wicked things happen to me. I struggled with being gay because I thought I was gay because a man molested me, and I couldn't stay faithful to my wife, so I thought if I sleep with all these women, I'll be a man. And I took that into my relationships, and I couldn't stay faithful to my wives. And eventually they found out and threw me out. And then I find Jesus on July 13th, 1984, and I began to get into his word because I started to believe. I thought, if this doesn't work, I don't know what's going to happen, because I've tried Mormonism, I tried Catholicism, I tried sex, drugs, and alcohol. I'll give you 6 months, Lord, to change my life. And the Lord took me to Psalm 37, and it said, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I said, I want my wife back, Lord. He said, really, that's too hard. Well, I can't do that. No, he didn't say that. That's what Satan told me. 2 years later, my ex-wife and I got remarried. And we left Vegas and went to San Diego, and the rest was history. We've been married now 32 years. And God has been a blessing to us, and my life has changed drastically. But it's coming to that spot in our lives where we say, you know what, enough is enough. And it started with a little compromise, church. Next thing I know, I'm sucked in. I've seen young people brought up in Christian homes that were doing good, and they're doing really good, and then they start to have a little curiosity with the sense that I'm missing out on something. My friends are having a great time. And being a youth pastor for 20 years at one church, I saw a lot of high school kids graduating, going to college. I'm a high school dropout, so I never went on to college. I don't know what happens there, but it sounded kind of fun to them. And so they off go to college. Like, whoa, this is a blast, bro. This is the fun. The world's a blast out here. Then they're 27, 28, and they're calling me saying, I'm addicted on drugs. I got my girlfriend pregnant. I'm a mess. Help me. Because Satan doesn't tell you the end, does he? He just gets you in, and then you get so far in, you're stuck in it. It starts with that craving to experience a little bit more of the world, a little bit more familiarized with that flesh, and it draws you towards those things. We're in a battle, church, in a battle with the world, with the flesh, and the devil. The devil will use his devices that appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life. He'll plant that seed and hoping to get you to get that craving started, but we need to dig it out, it says, and cast it out. Throw it as far as we can. My question for you is, are you nursing in your hearts today a craving for the things of the world? Are you? Because so subtly they come in, and we don't even realize it, but we begin to realize and look at our lives that, man, I'm living for the world. It's all about me. Watch what happens a lot, though. Chapter 13 of Genesis, chapter 12, it says, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. It was bad enough that Lot wanted to live on the plains near the city, but now he's facing his tent right towards the city so he can see it all the time. He'd look, and the longing for that wicked city was growing and growing. Every day that Lot looked at that wicked city, his desire for heaven got smaller and smaller, and his desire for the sin got deeper and deeper and deeper. Which direction is your tent facing today? Which direction? What has your attention today? Colossians 3 says that if you are raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, not here on this earth. Many believers are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. They're caught up in this mentality that it's primarily temporal, a satisfaction-oriented life. They want to be happy, they want to be healthy, and they want to be wealthy right here. And they're doing nothing to invest in the kingdom. Nothing at all. That was the mistake Lot made as he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And they moved. That move led to a progression of deeper sin. Deeper sin. And then third, Lot moves into the city in Genesis 14:12. It says that they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and goods and departed. Lot goes from being on the outskirts of the city to living right in the middle of it. This wicked city. And he probably, when you think about this, he probably thought, you know what, honey? Let's go into the city. That's why we're living out here. Be more convenient. The stores are there, the restaurants, the theater. It'll save on gas. We can just be right there in the middle. And he just goes in there. And that's how Satan does it. He just a little way of that progression. Just a little bit. Just get entice me just a little bit. Because the flesh cannot be satisfied, and you just go for it, and you go for it, and you go for it. So you get deeper and deeper and deeper. People find themselves in bondage, doing the things they thought they'd never do before, never ever do in their lives. There's a man in our church. I sat down with him on Thursday. He's been at our church faithfully serving for about a year and 9 months now. I haven't seen him in a couple. He just kind of disappeared. He won't return my calls or phone calls or messages or nothing. So I just knocked on his door on Thursday afternoon and just knocked on the door. And the look on his face when he saw me was unbelievable. Pastor Wally, come on in. So what's going on, man? How you been? Oh, doing good. Within 10, 15 minutes of talking, I found out he's having an affair. He's going after those things. Something happened and something planted in his heart and he's gone after it. He says, I'm not happy anymore. It's been 26 years. I'm not happy anymore. I said, when did you stop reading your Bible? He said, why are you asking that? I go, because if you're reading this, you wouldn't be having this kind of a heart. So I haven't really read it in probably 6 months or so. And that's what happens. We put this down and then the things of the world begin to creep in. The fourth thing, at that point, Lot should have realized that he was in the wrong place, but he didn't even enter his mind. He's been taken captive. It's like this man I met with. He's been taken captive. He doesn't even realize what's happening. I left his house with, he just said, I got to do what I got to do. I said, well, you're going to go down a rough road. It's going to be sad. The Bible teaches that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Lord loves all of us enough that when we're fooling around with sin, he's going to discipline us. And it could be through a sermon, a confrontation with something, maybe a tragedy in your life. But for some of you here today, it might even be this message that's rocking your world, hopefully. You're saying, man, that's me. What he's talking about is me. I am living partly in the world. You see, Lot is rescued, but he doesn't even leave. He doesn't even wake up. He just goes deeper and deeper into it. Chapter 19, it says, now he's sitting at the gate. And that's where the judge is at. So now maybe Lot's maybe part of the leadership of this area now. And he's sitting at the gate there, just sitting there. And the result of his backsliding is first, he was miserable. It says in 2 Peter, it says, Lot was so oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds of those people. And that word oppressed means to wear down, to toil, to just beat you down, to wear you out. Lot goes to Sodom, going there to be refreshed, hopefully, but he comes out just wore out and torn down. That's what some of us are going. Life beats us down, church. It tears us up, and it'll spit you out. His soul was tormented from day to day. Oh, I thought it'd be great, but it turned out not so great after all. That's what some of us think. I thought it would be great. Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you right where? Are you in the center of God's will today? Here's the thing I want you to notice. Lot lived oppressed and tormented by the sin of Sodom, but it was his own fault. It was his own fault. And if you're going through tragedy and tough times financially or your marriage or whatever, it's your own fault because you have done something to get off God's plan. Because if that's how you are, that's not what God has for you. He didn't have to live in this place. He was miserable because of his own doing. And that's the case with some of us. It's a miserable way to live. You have too much because you know what happens? When you're living like that, when you have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, you have too much of the world to enjoy the Lord. And then you have too much of the Lord to enjoy the world or the world to enjoy the Lord. It's just, it doesn't work. So number one, he was oppressed. And number two, Lot had no impact on that city. He was there all this time. In Genesis chapter 18, it says, God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, get everybody out. And Abraham says, I'm going to intercede. He said, would you spare it for 50? Yeah, I'll do it for 50. If you find 50 righteous. How about 40? And he wheels God all the way down to 10. Okay, if you have 10. And God says, I'll do it for 10. And so Abraham's thinking, you know what? I've got Lot. There's Mrs. Lot. There's Lot's two married daughters, the two husbands, and Lot's two virgin daughters. So there's 8 people. And I'm sure that Lot has to have led someone to the Lord. So we can come up with 10 people. I'll go with 10, Lord. But the fact of the matter is, Lot hadn't even led his son-in-laws to the Lord. After all those years, he had no impact on Sodom. But Sodom had a huge impact on him. And so when the city's finally getting ready to be destroyed, Lot goes to his two daughters and says, hey, we got to get out of here. And what the Bible says they do, it says the son-in-laws laughed at him. They all laughed at him. We got to get out of here. Why? Lot, you're crazy, Lot. And we know what happened to Lot. Lot and his wife are leaving and she looks back and she's done. And sadly enough, some of us keep looking back, looking back. And you keep looking back. Will only Lot and his two young daughters survive? Tragic story. Tragic story. He had no impact. What kind of impact are you having in your neighborhood, in your workforce, in your job, whatever you're doing? What kind of impact are you having? What's true of Lot can be true of us if we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. If we never deal with that craving that's in our heart, we have to deal with it. The Bible says to dig it out from the roots and get rid of it. But here's what you need to do if you're in that area. First of all, you need to repent. You need to change your mind and see sin for what it is, that it causes Jesus great pain. And number two, we need to get accountability with another brother or sister that can look at us and say, hey, do you need any help? How you doing? And we have this tendency, accountability can only go so far as you want it to go, because you can lie to people. Because you all lied when you come in the door, probably. Usher probably said, how you doing? I'm doing great. Doing great. Life's good. Yet you're probably in possibly bankruptcy or foreclosure. You and your wife aren't even talking. There's no intimacy in your life. Your kids are a mess. Great. Good to see you. Good brother. We don't want no one to know. Because if people know what we're struggling with, they're going to know me too close. I don't want to get that intimate with you guys. I enjoy just coming in and sitting and leaving. I'm okay with that. I did my duty. Got to get accountable. And third, we have to, instead of flirting with the world, start pursuing the things of the Lord. Start pursuing His Word. Asking God, God, give me a passion for this. Give me a passion to read this. And I can testify today and tell with all a sincere heart that when God brought me here from San Diego, I wasn't in the Word like I should have been. Oh, I was studying and teaching on Sundays and teaching on Monday for chapel and teaching Wednesday night. But my intimacy was gone. But since I've gotten here, and me and my wife have kind of gotten closer and the Lord's been kind of number one in our life, we read every day together as a couple at 6 a.m. in the morning. We just get up and we read and we pray for each other. We pray for our day. I don't say that boastfully. I'm telling you that we need to get in that spot where this is a priority for us. If we as call ourselves Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, and this is from me, this isn't, just take this for what it's worth. I might step on some toes, but I don't really care. If you call yourself a Christian and you get up in the morning and start your day without the Lord, you know what you're really saying? You're saying, Lord, I know it's going to be a tough day, but you know what? I got this day figured out. I got it okay. I'm okay. I'll catch up with you tonight. And I know some of you read at night, and I'm not dogging you for that. But for me, the conviction I got was start my day with the Lord. Because the battle out there is intense. The marriage is hard. Your children can be wicked at times. Your teenagers, your job. And you're going to go out in the day and do it and tackle it on your own. And you know what you're going to do? Come home at the end of the night, get in your bed in your cozy chair, and you're going to start reading and you're going to start doing this. Why give God the end of your day? Why not start your day with Him? And I guarantee you, if you did that, your life would change. If you would give Him the first fruits of your life and your day. Lot's story is a tragic story. Yes, he's called Righteous Lot. He believed in the Lord, but he didn't walk with the Lord as he should have and as he could have. The result, a saved soul but a wasted life. Now some of you might say, well, you know what, so what? He made it into heaven. It seems like he had the best of both worlds. You could go with that conclusion if you want to. But as I read it, I'm reminded of myself that it says he was miserable, he was oppressed, he lived a tormented life instead of the abundant life that the Lord had for him. Plus, there was no fruit in his life, which means there's no rewards. And you might go, hey, I don't care. Who cares if I have rewards? You might not care now, but you're going to care later. You're going to care later. So the question I want to leave you with is this. Which of these two men resemble your life? Which of these two men resemble who you are today? Noah, waiting for the Lord's return, or Lot, looking at the world, craving it, and desiring it? Really search your heart, church. The worship team is going to come up right now, hopefully, if they're here somewhere. I don't know how you do it here, but usually they're right. Oh, there they come. But when they're playing this last song, I really, really want to challenge you to search your hearts and really ask and be open and sincere with your own self. Lord, am I living for you? Are there things in my life that need to go? And don't go by what I say. Go by what he says to your heart. I'm just a man like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us today if we allow him to. And then close your eyes and just meditate on him and listen to his still small voice that he might be speaking to you today. And it might be time for you to repent and get it right. And if you want to pray with me, I'll be up here after the service. But come on up and let's pray for you as we close out here. We will meet.